Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we would earnestly ask this morning that you evoke within us, Lord, cause there to be a spirit that welcomes you and understands your presence, even as Simeon did of old and Anna, while others stood by and didn't notice that this was the one that you had ordained to be the Savior. And then down the road, Lord, when there was a great ministry coming forth, there was the majority who understood only it was a great ministry and some kind of a sign, but didn't understand your presence. And now on this last day, Lord, we say this, we see the same thing. And yet here we are singing this morning that you are here, which we know to be true, here in a way that you could not be here for over 2,000 years, in a way you could not be here just this one time, really, through all eternity, where you come to take out a Gentile people for your own bride. And Lord, we want to be not only aware of that as historians, but we want to be aware of it as recipients. So we pray, Lord, you'll help us today to solemnize our hearts and minds, everything about us, Lord, that would make us to make you know, Lord, that we do know and understand, appreciate and love, respect you for your kindness and goodness toward us. But we know, Lord, that can only come through sovereign grace. So we're praying for sovereign grace this morning as never before in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we continue with this series of Brother Branham's message on Shalom, I think you're well aware, but if you're not, we have no Wednesday service this Wednesday because we have foot washing and communion on next Saturday and Sunday. And furthermore, there'll be a baptismal service on Sunday for whosoever will may come. Now, Brother Branham, in bringing this message, Shalom, which means peace, is preaching this in Sierra Vista. We would call it Sierra Vista, I suppose, because it's more or less French, but they say Sierra Vista out there. And he's in the home, I suppose, or Brother Isaacson or some other person's home. And he's welcoming the people and talking to them, and he mentions somebody whose name is not printed here. And this person is shadowed with death by cancer. And Brother Branham, in mentioning death, he says that there has to be something to take us out of this life. There must be some avenue of death, and in majority that is disease. Now, many people do not like to consider that God would do this, but remember, Elisha died of the sickness wherewith he was ill. And yet, after he died, they put him in a cavern of some description like a pit. And remember, after his body had decayed and the bones were lying there, there were some Israelites fleeing from the Philistines or somewhat, and somebody had died. And I guess he was really officially dead, so they dumped him down his hole, not realizing Elisha's bones were there. And the minute the man hit Elisha's bones, he had a resurrection, so to speak. He came hurriedly climbing out of the pit. I can just imagine that might have done more for them than the Philistines coming behind them. I'm not sure about that. There would be something to see that man come out. But we're looking at the fact that people do have some avenue to get us out of here, and usually that is some disease. It is not always so. And disease is not always a matter of the person having sown somewhat, and therefore has to particularly die because of his sowing. What about diabetes? What about the cases we see where people are born deformed? Well, that's the problem of genetics. Something has gone wrong. And that's the course of sin over generations. You know, the breeding has come to the place where it's like inbreeding with livestock, where there's, well, they like to call it line breeding in order to make it sound good if you're in that business of breeding fur-bearing animals and so on, to try to get out the best qualities. But it does weaken the stock. There is no two ways about it. So what's happened over the years, we have become weaker and weaker from the sins of our parents. And those sins might not be actual filthy sins. They might be fine Christian people, but they've lived wrong. Perhaps in a case where they never sought God who to marry, and end up, like I say, two people having recessive traits, which would bring about diabetes. And here suddenly you find children with terrible diabetes. I've witnessed that way back when I was just a tiny child. A little person was born in our community and terribly diabetic. And he just swole right up with fluids and all. And now he didn't have a thing to do with that. It's just happened. So it's just a pity, but it's kind of like the old rabbi said. He said, if you are a believer in God, if you are a theist, he said, you've only got one thing to question, one thing to explain. And the question is, why is there suffering? But he said, the point is this, if you are an atheist, he said, there's nothing but questions. We have only one question. And we don't have that question as Christians. We know that sin is here, and sickness is a result of sin. And as people go on more and more, there's a drift from God. Until today, as we have mentioned many times over the pulpit, you have a condition of AIDS, which is brought on by sexual infidelity, grossness of mankind, and their bodies are actually rotting. That's the truth. Their bodies are rotting while they're walking. And these same people are influencing government. They're telling you and me, hey, look, you've got to get what we got because we're going to have our fun. Now, my sister, listen, sit a while and think this morning. Could a righteous God overlook that? You tell me. Am I all messed up this morning that I cannot direct my compassion to their needs? Am I messed up to believe what the prophet said, compassion was doing the will of God, which is the word of God? You got to take your stand against that. See, the pleasures of sin for a season, and it's going to be a mighty short season and a mighty long time of destruction. Well, Brother Branham brings this out for us here. But he says to the Christian, those that are dying, and we are dying, no matter how we're dying, he said, this is not the real death. The real death is the second death, which is the lake of fire, which Brother Branham, not quoting from Matthew 10, but bringing to our attention, because that's where it is. Fear not him who hath power to destroy the body, but fear who hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. That doesn't mean instantaneous judgment. That's not a Catholic doctrine where you're going to go to purgatory and get prayed out. That's folly. The second death is the lake of fire, which can only take place after the general or second resurrection, when everybody stands there. Fire comes down upon the infidels, even with their resurrected bodies, which are not like yours and mine if we're Christians, and they come toward God and his holy people, try to destroy them, and they're cast into a lake of fire, and there they are eventually destroyed, which means annihilated. Look, either believe your Bible or forget it. And then you only believe what some teacher comes along from the Bible and teaches if he's vindicated. It's too late in the day to say, well, Dr. So-and-so, somebody such and such. Where is his vindication? Give me one proof that he's heard from God. Fap, anybody. I know of a guy positively who heard from God, so-called. A man so mixed up, poor fellow was Pentecostal, went literally insane. He heard a voice say to kill his two sons, and he killed his two sons. Hearing from God, my foot. You better hear from the Word and know if it's God or not. Then you better know if that person's vindicated by God to tell his at the end time, because vindication has to come at the end time because the Bible says so. I've got utter faith in the prophet William Branham. You have anything you want, but listen, that's all the trust I got, and I'm going to be honest, it isn't a great deal. He hasn't come back from the dead yet. Tell me anybody who came back from the dead. When they come back, that's when you know that you know that you know that you know, and there isn't any more knowledge that you'll ever have, because it's over. Well, we believe it's the hour of the resurrection. Absolutely. We've talked about that last Wednesday night, I think it was. Now, death means eternal separation. Started back there in the Garden of Eden when man got separated from God physically. And the sentence was death. Sure, and God never came down and walked and talked with man as he did formerly. That particular way, what he did then later on was come down and deal with people through the prophets. And then to turn away the word of God meant that there wasn't a sacrifice that could be applicable to you. And at the end time, this second death is just about, which is eternal separation, is about to take place. Brother Branham said that we are in physical bodies. Without the physical bodies, we wouldn't really know each other. We'd be disembodied spirits. But he said through the body, you've got the five senses and tasting and feeling, smelling, hearing, and so on. And therefore, by that, you declare yourself. In other words, your form, your visage, your physical structure, how you act, what people see, what you say, what you indulge in, what you participate in, and thereby communicate to people. That tells you about the person inside the vessel. Because you're tripartite, you're a triunity of a body and a soul and a spirit. Remember, you're two-thirds spirit. See? Alright, he said, frankly, we've never seen each other. That is exactly true. Then, well, what are you communicating? How are you communicating with each other? You as spirit beings and I as a spirit being communicate with each other through a body. And thereby we actually know each other as far as we can really know. Actually, if you really want to know what a person is, he'd have to break down and tell you just what he's like inside. He'd have to declare himself further than just you seeing him, because people can be the greatest hypocrites under high heaven, you know. Satan is very well versed at that. No man seen God at any time. Brother Branham goes on to even relate it to God. You haven't seen God at any time. But what happened? The only begotten, the one of a kind Son, which was Jesus Christ, hath declared him. And then he tells you what that word declare really means. It's the word, we get the word exegesis from it, from the Greek, which means to lead forth by word, to bring into actual manifestation what the unseen is. So when the Son declared him, it meant that the unseen was made visible and knowable, so that now we have knowledge of the unseen, and we're talking about God. Here's what Brother Branham said. He said, the only begotten of the Father hath declared the Father. See, in other words, God was identified. Now watch. The person of God was identified in the body, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ was the expressed image of God. Now he's combining John and Hebrews. Right. Now listen. Or God expressing himself through an image. See, through an image man. Now, the image is not the real thing. It's a copy. So here we saw God giving an image of himself, which was not God himself, which you're looking at. Then God came into that body, and so therefore Jesus could say, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Couldn't do it any other way. See, God identified himself through that particular measure. Then he speaks of the manifestation of God, how that he declaring how John said, we have handled, we looked at, we literally felt him. Sure they did. They ate with him. They took him by the hand. No doubt put their arms around his shoulder. John said, I leaned upon his bosom. Absolutely. Maybe he even stumbled over him when he was in the boat. Lying there sleeping. Who knows? But they had an absolute physical communion with the Almighty God through that individual called the Lord Jesus Christ. So God came into reality, a physical being in that way. And Brother Branham said, God is in man, identifying himself today. And in it, and identifying himself, how does he do it? God was in the prophets. A part of God, in the sense that God gave each prophet a certain portion of the word. He didn't give all the prophets the same word. It was all one word, but in parts. And it takes a prophet to bring that word. So God did it. Now what's Brother Branham saying? He's saying here that you can identify God once more by the works that God is doing, if he is doing it through any individual. He never said, I am the individual, although you understand he's talking about himself. But he had the authority from God and the word of God, and therefore the word of the Lord was manifested in this particular hour. Now, we're getting down to paragraph 10 where we left off in his salutation. He says, what a wonderful thing that is, especially when an old man like me stands here and thinks of the life that is fading away, that's gone past, and we're facing a future of an eternity. Now, he's talking about death. He's got to leave these bodies. Now, see, when you leave the body, what happens? You don't become disembodied. You go to a structure, to a house, to a body, according to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that is eternal in the heavens. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells you there is an earthly body, there is a heavenly body. This body that I'm wearing and you wearing never came from heaven. It was made by the soul's ability to take the chemistry, the chemicals of the earth through the process of gestation and birth, and the soul has produced a body for itself. Then a spirit allowed of God comes in to animate it. So now you're a tripartite being. But what happens when you die? Well, logically, you know, if the body comes forth, which is a structure of the soul, and that spirit comes in to give it a spark. All right. What goes out? The spark goes out. So the body falls down. It's finished. Then the soul goes back to God. Just what Jesus said. He said, the Bible distinctly says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And the body was lying in a tomb. If you believe your Bible, you know that you're a tripartite being. That your spirit leaves you, and your soul is at the disposition of Almighty God, and your body molders. What happens to that soul? It goes exactly where Paul said it goes. It goes to a body which is not earthly, which is of the heavens, heavenly. Commensurate with your soul, where you'll never have any more trouble with sin and degradation, any problems with temptation. You'll never wonder if you're doing the right thing. You'll never look in a book again like the Bible and say, I wish I really knew what that meant. No, you won't have to do that anymore because you're in that beautiful particular place. What a wonderful thing, he said, that I'm facing death like this brother dying with cancer. I'm seeing my life gone away. It's faded. It's in the past. But he said, that doesn't bother me because I've got a future of eternity. What kind of a future? In a body. In a body. See? That's exactly true. Now, that's the scripture, see? Now, we're facing an eternity. And knowing if this life only is what I had hopes in, I would be a most miserable person this morning. That's what Paul said. He said, well, I think I'd like to get out of here and just leave this body. Well, if you've got hope in Christ that all he can do something for you now is here and not bring you back in a glorified body, you don't have proper religion. You're not born again. You can't be. Because Paul says, I'm born again. I spoke face to face with the pillar of fire. And I've come away with this understanding, no matter how my life has changed, how much I believe in Jesus Christ, how much I believe the Word. If I do not have a body ahead of me, he said, then all I've got here is something I can't understand of myself. Something's happened to me here, but who needs it? And he said, well, look at... Please understand me. I don't want to get tough and nasty and rude. I was soon as the erudite, sweet, kind, and loving, which is not my true nature, so forget it. Look, if you have any understanding than this, you are wrong. You're wrong. You're just dead wrong. That's all. You are going to come back here in a glorified body. And before you do, you're going to give account of the deeds done in the flesh. And then you're going to go beyond that. What motivated it? See? If it's not the Spirit of God working by the Word, you sure as you're alive. You will never be virgin bride. And you could be foolish virgin and be on the outside of the city. And you say, well, that's wonderful. Sure, it's wonderful. Anything from God's wonderful. But all the rest get thrown to the lake of fire where they're eternally destroyed. See? Now he said, I'd be a miserable person if I didn't know that was ahead of me. But knowing that this life has only been a shadow of what we have to come, do you realize that this is just, what is a shadow? It is light. It is a darkness. It's something that comes from light which has fallen upon an object and the light can't get through the object, so there's a darkness. See? All right. This light here can't fully express in any way, shape, or form the light of God with His sons and daughters. No way. The best is cut off. What about when it becomes pure light? You become an absolute pure conduit. Well, you see, that's what he said. I'm looking to be that perfect conduit. See? It's a reflection because it's not a perfect thing. Why a reflection? Well, a reflection is due to the light striking an object, going in a line to meet a surface which will cause the light to come back and show what that object is. Well, that tells you again. You're looking in a glass. And what you see is just an infinitesimal part of the reality that you're going to get into. Listen, don't ever think you're going to be an angel or somebody you're not. Don't ever think you're going to change. You are not going to change. Look, take a good look in the mirror. If you got a nose like mine, forget it. Nobody's going to be critical. You'll love it. You get as old as me, you'll love it. Thank God my nose has got two open holes in it where I can breathe. Some cute little noses are so plugged up, they can't even breathe. So what's all this talk about beauty contest? Just get imbued with the picture. I'm getting out of here and coming back to what God planned, and I'm a part of it. And I know I am. To a rebirth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. This is just a reflection. And what's the real thing? Well, listen. Men are men and women are women. So let's get real chummy and downright earthy. Here's a guy looking in a mirror. There's a girl looking in a mirror. And man, this guy looks in the mirror and pretty soon he sees a really beautiful face appear. You think for 1 minute that he is going to let that face appear and not do something about it if he can? Oh, come on, you got to be dead. Any man here this morning, you are so dead that a beautiful face doesn't do something to you? In the sense of, we'll all pretend we're young and single again, so our wives won't get offended. Now, we won't be offended because the wives are going to look in the mirror. And here's a very handsome, real handsome guy that's not one of these gums, you know, these birds that are, rotten, scuzzy little tramps. I'm talking about a real man, a real woman. You mean to say that woman, she just look in the mirror and say, she's going to take a good look at what made the reflection. Right. Oh, that's what we're talking about here. If this is just a reflection, and the reflection has to be a copy which is very accurate, of the real thing, then how in the world can anybody deny a resurrection and coming back here in this world under the ideal conditions that God originally had for us, and they're going to be better than ever? You see, so if you have anything in you this morning to realize how good a reflection can look. Now, the Bible distinctly tells you a lot of people are like a man that had a dream. He was hungry. He was starving. And he dreamed he was eating food and he woke up empty. A man that was thirsting out in the desert, no water. And he was dreaming he was drinking water. Didn't do much good. We're not dreaming today. We are not apostatizing. We haven't got the dogmas of men to rely upon. We don't need them. We're talking about a reality. And Brother Branham stands with the Apostle Paul. He said, and knowing if this life only is what I had hopes in, I would be the most miserable person this morning. But it's just a reflection. And a reflection cannot be perfect. No reflection is perfect. The thing that is responsible for the reflection, the object, that is what you're really looking for and looking at. See? Now, he said it's reflection because it cannot be the perfect thing that God made. God doesn't make anything that perishes. Now, what's he talking about? He said, God doesn't make anything that perishes. I've got news for you. Well, you and I die, if we should die and go to dust and ashes and to gases, we will come back in these bodies, which have been renewed somehow, into the resurrection, either for immortality or for destruction, but they'll be real. The point is, God did not make those bodies. The soul actually made its own body. Now, when God makes you a body, which you go to, which is a heavenly body, and that heavenly body comes down here and picks your body up, God himself literally creates again from what you once were, an immortal body, and you reside in it threefold again. This time a soul, this time a theophonic form, or the form which is from heaven, and the earthy. God always does everything in three. And I'm only saying earthy because God is actually making a body of physical substance as we know it now. Just like Adam was the same physical substance we are. And he would not have died had he not sinned. He would have gone on and on. Now, he would not have died, but within 6,000 years, he would have been immortal. He'd have simply passed from that life into immortality as God recreated the cells by God's own life. Your soul can't do it. God stopped that. But God will do it. See? Now let's understand that. That's something we have to know. Now he said, see, that thing perishes, it goes away. God is eternal. And therefore, this life that we now live in is only reflecting what is ahead of us. This body, which is the life and all we're living in, only reflects what's ahead of us. And what is ahead of you? How would you, listen, wouldn't it be nice to just let our hair down once and for all? Go to bed at night and sleep. Wake up healthy and happy. Have a beautiful relationship with everybody. Not trying to skin anybody. Not trying to get ahead. They not trying the same thing. But just each one showing forth somehow through a divine plan or some plan, whether divine or not, with every single element, every single entity, every form of life working together. Well, you say, man, give me that for 50 million years and I'll stick around. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm not going to stop at 50 million, though. That's far too short. Look, if you're going to be a hog, be a hog. God never for 1 minute ever looked down upon a person with any favor who said enough. Right? The fire never says enough. The thirsty land never says enough. Neither the soul crying for God ever say enough. Now, not to say he's going to be discontented, but who in the world, even with a good condition, wants to die? You say, well, this is what I like. This is what God had for us. Now he said here, about this only reflecting what's ahead of us. He said the real one that cannot die. What's the real one that can't die? The body. He said, remember, he starts his message by saying, hey, his introduction, his little prelude to the people, getting to feel their spirits and helping them along. Well, what he says in there, he says, something's got to take us out of here. What's got to die? It isn't the person that dies until the second death. It's the body. That's all. The body perishes. Now he said, the real one, the real body cannot die. That, now in the next sentence he says, and I'll prove I'm right, that body cannot perish. The life that cannot be taken. Now, why was the life taken at the time of Adam? Because he sinned. Now you and I don't sin after Adam sinned. We sin because we sin. We're sinners naturally. That life can be taken. See? And the spirit leaves. Sure, and you're gone. The spark is gone. The fire is out. You've gone to ashes and dust and gases. Perfect decay. Just right back. Like to original building blocks or something in nature there. He said, this can't be taken. Why? No reason to. Now that ought to make us feel good. There'd be nothing. There'd be no reason. See, no matter how far we go, the mind has a terrible job being completely renewed. And you know what? Let me tell you. Today, if the people are right who wrote the record, and they may have got a little previous. When I read this record years ago, they said knowledge is doubling at the rate of every 2 years. And by this time, knowledge should be doubling almost every 6 months. I'm trying to tell you something. You're in a mind age. You're in a tremendous mind age of the accumulation of knowledge. And at the same time, the more knowledge that man has, the more destructive he is because he can't handle his knowledge. Now they said we're up against a blank wall, and the blank wall is ecology. Hole in the ozone above the North Pole, now it's over Australia. Nobody knows what's going on. They say, try this, try that. There's no way. Dr. Kelly said years ago, nobody is going to have good health in America. The way people are going, they're on junk food, they shop their wad. It would take 8 generations, 200 years, to breed a healthy person in America and have a healthy family. Brother Branham said so truthfully, the soil is gone, there's nothing left, your body is mush. And if your body is mush, your brain is mush. The scientists know that. Everybody knows it's a wiser, smarter, weaker world. Everything is out of balance. See, what a terrible condition man lives in. Now, what we're trying to tell you then is this. Look here. There is such a thing as the mind illuminated by Almighty God in this mind age, which has followed the eye age of the prophet, that we can be perfectly reconciled to the Word and the will of God and don't care 2 cents what's going on out there. Abraham had a promise from God. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And he did everything and she helped him. Oh, women, listen, if you butt your noses and look what happens. She said, okay, Abraham, I'll let you have Hagar. And when she comes time to bear a child, she can bear the child over my knees or whatever way, and we'll go through a little charade here that I'm having a son for you. Oh, brother, what a mess they have today. Those Arabs right now. Don't tell me the Word of God lied. They got their jihads going, everything else going, their holy wars, and you name it, what a mess. And you know what God did? God had to take care of Abraham and Sarah right down the road to where they, but she could have brought in a troop of dancing girls and got him so inflamed with passion, wouldn't have done him one bit of good. He was gone. Sexually speaking, he was finished, period. As Brother Branham called him, a dry stick, he was a dry stick, period. It was over. And she was all over too. There wasn't anything she could do. And the Bible said Abraham staggered not at his own body now dead. Neither yet did he stagger at the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he took faith in God and with perfect assurance brought forth into manifestation physically renewed bodies that brought forth a son. And you know the best the world can do with that? I read the theological books on it, the books of theology. You know what they say when Abraham went down amongst the Philistines with Sarah and the king said, I want that beautiful girl, as though he was looking at a 90-year-old grandma and a 100-year-old man going to get rid of him to get this lovely young woman. And they say, well, you see what it was. There's a chronological error in the Bible. The writers who wrote it made a mistake. That chapter belonged way back. Ain't no mistake made. He was made a young man and she was made a young woman. How was it done? In the face of everything that contradicted in their minds the Word of God. So Abraham refused to consider it. Now you and I get to the place where we forget to, we just refuse to consider all these things, everything coming upon the world, but look up, your redemption draws nigh. We are going to be transformed in our bodies because the Bible said that we are transfigured or transformed, go through metamorphosis by the renewing of the mind. That's why we pile word upon word here. I don't care if anybody come along and say, Brother Dale, I don't like the way you preach, taking those messages word by word. You preach over our heads or something. I'm sorry for you, but I'm not going to quit. Not about to quit. You know why? Because it doesn't mean so much good. I just love an audience. It's the only reason I hang around here. You might as well be honest. I can't pastor you worth a plug nickel. Can't visit and do all the things I should do. I try to take care of you to a degree. But this is the one thing I can do. I can feed you the Word of God. Shove it down wholesale any way you want. See? All right. Now he said, that body cannot perish. That life cannot be taken. Therefore, the scripture is right. When it says we have everlasting life, we have eternal life, we shall never die. See? Because when you're born again, you become a part of God. Now, right away, that's something Brother Branham never said in another sermon. Every other sermon he says, you always were a part of God. And he said, you'll realize sometime that the day you thought you were born again, that wasn't it at all. You'll just realize you always were a part of God. What is he saying here? Well, he's not talking about what people think he's talking about. There's another way of looking at this. So let's go to Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and see what he's saying, because he's talking to a group of people. Because later on he says, I feel, he said, that this little group here is a portion or a part of the bride of Christ. The 15th verse, it says in the 6th chapter, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Know you not that your bodies that are dying are members of Christ? Christ did not produce those bodies per se. You got those bodies by sexual intercourse. And the life of the soul could take what the woman provided and bring forth a body. That's exactly what it is. So he's telling you, know you not that your bodies, tells you, you are my body, did you know your bodies are members of Christ? See, he's looking down the road there. Looking right down. Then will you take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. All right, now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we'll put it together now. You see what I mean? The 13th verse. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and all be made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. So he's telling you right here now, giving us, it says you become a part of God. What's he talking about? Body. So you become a part of the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're born again. Now that being so, how in the world will there not be a resurrection? God just defeats himself when there's not a resurrection. Because he said you've been born again, now your body has got a part it didn't have before. You think God's going to lose your body if you're born again? Don't be ridiculous. Your soul didn't die. How can a part of God die? How can you credit a part of God with sinning? That which is born of God cannot sin. That which issues forth from God does not sin. Paul said, in my body there dwelleth no good thing. Sin dwelleth in my flesh. The blood fell upon the ground to redeem the ground, to bring us back, because we're of the ground, we're of the earthy. Hey, understand the scripture. Let your mind become free of the things that people have taught you over the years. All right, now, when you become a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is many-membered, be standing here on earth with him, reigning and ruling in the New Jerusalem, that will be forever. See, you are forever for eternity, never to fail. You are a part of God because you're his son. Now you got two parts in there. You're a part of God. How could you be a part of the human race if you got, how could a dog be your ancestor and you be part of a human race? How could you be a son of God if it isn't by genetics? Tell me. You know, people go insane when it comes to the things of God. I told you, it took me years and years to follow Brother Branham and realize when Brother Branham said, you go to nature and in nature you'll see God. I couldn't do it. Just like falling off a log backwards now with someone giving you a push. Dogs bring forth dog, cat bring forth cat, willows bring forth willows. Amaryllis bring forth amaryllis, palms bring forth palms. Then God brings forth children. You had to be in his genes. You had to be in his line. It's a matter of genetics and generics. You got to understand that. Don't fool with God and don't flip. See, God's become unveiled to us. It's not mystical anymore. It's not mysterious anymore. See? There is a natural election that people fail to see. And it's the natural election that brings about the predestination, which utterly means a manifestation into a physical substance. Touched him, felt him. We can be touched and felt, our sons. And one day we'll be just like him. There's no two ways about it. Hey, this is where the rest comes in. This is where the bridegroom has appeared on the scene and made wonderful promises to a virgin bride and said, hey, you're not even going to die. All the rest die, but you don't die. I don't know. I may be living. I may be gone. That doesn't matter to me. Now it says you are a part of God. You have to have been a part of God to be a part of God. And we're talking of two different things. In the one place you're talking of the soul which came from God, in the other place you're talking of the manifestation of that soul which comprises a full body of Almighty God. No more children after they're all in the first resurrection. Jew and Gentile, it's all over. All right, now, verse 11. Now I might take another name and say my name is some other name. Okay, now you're going to illustrate here. I might take my mother's name, which is Harvey, because that's the closest one in the world to me. My mother was a Harvey. So then I might take the name of Harvey. But still the blood would prove I'm a Branham, see, because I'm part of my father. Now he's telling you something right there. What's he talking? The life is in the blood. And you can analyze the blood and say, well, hey, absolutely by the blood test, this boy, now blood, you know, today in the world, they've got a test from the blood. I guess it's 100% perfect now. But back in Brother Branham's day, they didn't have it. But he's illustrating anyway the fact that you can tell paternity to a degree by the blood. In other words, some males could not be the father of certain children because it just wasn't possible. The woman lied or something, you know how it is. But he said, now look, under the belief that this is a legitimate, valid test that can be used, he said it can be proven that I am a Branham, though my mother is a Harvey. See, why? Because that's where the life was in the father. He said, because I'm a part of my father. See, I'm a part of my father. As long as I got blood in me, I'm still part of my father. All right? All the way down the line. See, that's right. When I'm born of the Spirit, I'm a part of God. That's all. I'm identified with Him, that He is my Father. Now, He said, a blood test will show positively that I'm a Branham. I belong to that particular group of people. Now, He said, when I'm born again, that is going to prove that I'm a part of God. Call me anything you want down here. Call me Branham. Call me Harvey. Do what you want. He's anything at all. I am a son of my father, Charles Branham. My mother, of course, was Ella Branham. She's a Harvey. But I could take the name, but I'm not a Harvey. Now he said, my blood will prove it. Now he said, when I'm born again, there's going to be, in other words, he's telling you there is a proof somehow, an identification that positively and absolutely he is a part of God. And I said, I'm identified with him. See, that he is my father. Now watch, and he's going to bring something out here that you and I can talk all we want and anybody can laugh at us. And say, anybody can say what you're saying. Now watch. Then my life should reflect him. As my life reflects my earthly father in the image that he was in. They say, I look a whole lot like my father. So then therefore, it's his image reflected in me. And your father reflected in you and your parents. And so God our Father is reflected in us when we're born and conform here to his image. All right. Now, what is he talking about below the surface? You know as well as I do. I can stand up here and talk and say, I'm born again. Prove it. Prove it. That man had thus saith the Lord, never failed. Thoroughly identified. Now, then if he comes with the word of understanding, and we receive the word of understanding, wherein God identified himself, then tell me we're not identified with God? Come on. Come on. Listen. A pig goes, oink, 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 oink. Does the sheep answer back, oink, 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 oink? The dog goes, arf, arf, arf. The cat's hair rises on its body and it runs. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What we're looking at here then is Brother Branham giving us this testimony of the admission of the fact that though he has earthly parents like you and me, there is a way of complete identification, the proof of paternity, is to go and see, check out the life. As you can find it in a blood pattern, you can find it in the saint of God also and the true child of God. Because if the Holy Spirit is actually pictured there, and that's an authentic picture and it's absolutely authenticated by every test known in America, if that is an actual test of the Holy Spirit in the form of a pillar of fire, and that man vindicated like Moses and Paul to know what he is saying, then my brother, my sister, and the purpose of that is to bring the word, and the people do not respond to the message, then you tell me that that is a child of God. You are lying in your own teeth. My sheep hear my voice. Matthew, Hebrews 12 distinctly says that the one from heaven speaks one more time. And we know that is not Jesus as a man. No. He said, what even if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's talking about the form of the Holy Spirit. And that same Son of Man was to manifest on earth, which means once more the Holy Spirit will manifest on earth as he did back in those days, proven. And we'll show later on in Scripture again, Matthew 4, chapter in Matthew 12. And then people turn that down. How can they turn that down? Look, quit your looking around. Get rid of your theology and those things. Say, well, what about you? I got rid of all mine. Listen, I was Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, God knows what, and the background was Roman Catholic. I wouldn't give you two bits for the whole system. I'm not any allegiance to any system. But look, I want to tell you something. When something comes across my path out of the supernatural, I am not going to run to some fuzzy-minded person who claims something. I stood with William Branham time after time and I saw it. And I know this much, what I'm talking about. I can say exactly, you people weren't around him the way I was, but I can say, as John said, how he handled Jesus Christ, I was that way with Brother Branham. And let me tell you, the man was different from any man you've ever known or ever will know until there's a resurrection. The Word of God is true, brother, sister. Yep. Now, verse 12. He said, now I start talking. Never get to my text, what I was talking, going to talk to you about. I've always appreciated a house meeting. That's a cottage prayer meeting such as this. I guess people could think that I would, because the finest meetings and the finest times of fellowship is usually a little cottage prayer meeting like this, where I felt the closest to God, is when just a handful of believers come together and worship. Now, every preacher would like to have a great big crowd. I remember I wasn't there at my sister-in-law's funeral, my wife wasn't there either, but she was so much loved in that town, she gave herself to her family and to everybody until she exhausted herself entirely and died of lupus. A Missionary Alliance preacher who couldn't draw a crowd if he tried, that's a sorry truth, but he's just never had any influence in the town, because they knew her and she would gone to their church a certain amount and done a lot of things for the church. And he was to take the funeral eulogy. He got so carried away by the size of the crowd, he forgot to say one thing about my sister-in-law, who was one of the loveliest women ever lived on this earth. You know, Brother Branham wasn't fooled by the size of a crowd, that he had to talk to a lot of people. Crowds don't mean anything. You can be the loneliest person in all the world in a crowd. It's are you with the right crowd? And the right crowd may be two or three where God joins himself. Now, why did Brother Branham like a small crowd? The fact of the matter is, it's like the Bible said, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean. If I had to deal with six people, it's not hard picking up after you, the mess you make. If I've got to deal with 60 people, I got to get a bigger shovel. Because the crib isn't very clean anymore. There's too many oxen. And that's the way it is with spirits. You get a few people that are intent upon the Word. And we have built this church upon the intensity of your love of the Word. If you didn't have it, I'd walk off and leave you. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't have time for you. It's the intensity of your desire for the Word that makes me say things I could never dream of saying and have thoughts I would never dream of having. Because that's what Brother Branham relied upon, was a small handful of people who believed. When we had a meeting in Ohio here years ago, back in 57, Brother Branham came to Lima. The people there that go to that church now, they didn't know the first thing about Brother Branham. Our little Baptist church, as I told you, had prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks in chain prayer. And then in the last two or three months, we would meet every single night and pray from about 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock or later. But always went on this chain prayer. Well, what happened was a group of devoted people, loved Brother Branham, came to that auditorium. Now, it was built like a kind of the auditorium I love. It has like the opera type, you know, for orchestras and all. And just beyond it were the galleries in tiers, about three galleries. And it was like Brother Branham was holding the people, like I said, you know, like Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy's. And here was this group of people here. And front. And of course, in those days, I preached faith like a house of fire. And I was preaching faith every day and telling about Brother Branham until if I'd have said, listen, you people, Brother Branham is going to sneeze two times. And when he sneezes two times, it's all over. You're free. Everybody's healed. And they'd have believed it. For the first time in 5 years, the gift of healing went into operation. There wasn't one miss. People in the audience who came, and we heard their own testimony. They said, I heard about the meeting and I didn't believe a thing, but I just came down anyway. And you know, I got healed. There wasn't one person picked up by Brother Branham that wasn't healed that I know of. And yet I've been many of his meetings where he picked him out many times, and there wasn't one person healed. What was it? It was not a big crowd, because a man named Ivy from Cincinnati, maybe you heard him, and I hope I'm not telling a lie, but I understand he kind of got rode out in a rail because he was too many women. He could pull a way bigger meeting than William Branham did. Where are they today? It isn't the number it counts. It's whether you're one with the Word. That's why I keep telling you. Understand me, please. Brother Branham is telling you what I have been telling you. This church is built on nothing but the Word. If the Word, if the life in the Word doesn't do it, nothing will do it. Our doing is vain. But you've got to receive the unadulterated, word by word, Brother Branham's message, just the way he said it, just the way he meant it, and no punches a fold. You believe it. And then the life that is in the Word. And the life was there. See, that's the life, a picture of it. An emanation, the Shekinah glory, which means the glory attendant upon the personal presence of Almighty God Himself, that light signifies it, bringing Him a message, which is, we believe, word for word, and that message vindicated by that life, so the life is now in the Word, we having that Word, how in the world are you going to miss it? For the first time in 2,000 years, brother, sister, something tremendous has happened. There was first Jesus, then there was Paul. That spirit that met Paul on the road to Damascus returned in our days. What is the next thing? The dead rising, the bride caught away, and the two prophets appearing to Israel. And it's all over. You say, what if it doesn't happen? What if it does happen? Has anybody but us got anything like that? You say, I don't think I should look at those things. Well, you look at what you want, honey. And when you produce something, let me know. I may have even tried sometimes to sneeze. When your nose is itching, you can't even sneeze. When you'd like to. Then what are you going to produce to me spiritually to show you got something? I mean, look at, I'll make this thing very silly to let you know where you stand if your faith isn't where it should be. What can you produce? Go to the churches anytime you want. They'll be like the doctors. They'll skin you alive. What do you get? An educated guess. That's not worth a plug nickel. I'm suffering today from an educated guess. When a man, to be your doctor, and he's 50, said, hey, man, you're in better shape than I am. I don't have too much confidence in that man. I sort of bawled out the guy giving me a test the other day in the chiropractor. I said, listen, Bob, I said, I'm fed up. I said, I'm better than your chiropractor here. My age, I'm better shape. Look at his pot belly on me. Look at your pot belly. I said, I'm better shape than either one of you, and I'm 74. I said, of course, you've got a young chiropractor there, but he's only 20s. I said, if I was in my 20s, watch me then. 28-inch waist, 145, 47 pounds. Reflexes. I still got good reflexes. I moved. I still move. So something's wrong. So I said, look, what are you going to do about my hands? Educated guess. Who needs it? Not educated guess. Differentiate before it's too late. See? Now he says, here we can express ourselves this morning with a few people here. And in paragraph 15, I would speak this morning to my New Year's message I planned for speaking next Sunday in the Phoenix Auditorium. Because in here, I thought maybe they're making tapes out there, which they were. Maybe the Spirit would give me a better thought here amongst just a bunch of believers than perhaps it would be at Phoenix amongst you, where the belief and unbelief and superstition, everything is mixed together. And then if the brethren that are making the tapes, they can do a better job on the tapes that are going out. So I asked the boys to check the acoustics, and I came in this morning. Terry said they were fine. So that's good. Let me tell you about Phoenix. I was there. Brother Branham preached a sermon, and I told you about it, Paradox. He said to me in the meetings already, he said, Lee, what did you think of my message? Well, I said, Brother Branham, I thought it was okay, but actually I enjoyed the other message. I forget what it was now. And I saw his face fall. Well, I said, now hold it. Let me tell you something. I think I never got what you were saying because of the people's spirits. I said, I was sitting there surrounded by a bunch of people who tried to make you God. And Pentecost, everybody else that didn't understand. And I said, the next day when I came to the meeting, I was so disgusted with not being able to reach through. As I sat, Brother Branham, I said in my own heart, okay, by my own spirit, I will move around every one of these people and contact Brother Branham, and I will get what he's saying. And I did. And you know, when I preach Paradox, that's one of the greatest series I will ever preach in my life, because I saw what he was saying. No wonder his face fell. No wonder he said this. You wonder why people come in here and love to preach to you as a crowd? Oh, if they get carried away, they say, wasn't that really great? Oh, my, I really did the people good. No, you people did the man good. I've told you time and time again, I wouldn't waste my time and I wouldn't want you to waste your time. If you didn't have enough faith in me, our spirits to move until something began to move. Not a bunch of nonsense or emotion. When you stand here and know the Spirit of God is moving, faith worketh by love, and that's what it was. I was away and you people loved me enough. So when I came back, you just showered your love upon me. Faith began to work. In the morning, I said, you could have been healed, but even now you can be. Little Aaron sitting there, I'd looked him right in the eye, not knowing it. 4 years of severe back pain. He doesn't have an ounce. That's weeks ago. That doesn't mean anything. In the sense, hundreds of men could produce that in hundreds of audiences. But we don't operate that way. We teach only one thing here. That is word. He said, take this message for your healing. And when we pile the word upon word, the life of that word in the vessel begin to move till there be no sick amongst us somehow by the grace of Almighty God, a prelude to the great resurrection. So Brother Bill, pray for me now and I'll get healed. You might not get healed any more than nothing. Now Aaron's next to the bothers, just like my arthritis, perfectly gone. But I got arthritis in my hands. When will that come? I don't know. Might wait for the resurrection. I don't think so. I have a little bit of faith moving that says things are moving. Say, all right. It means a lot to have the people in the right position where they are hearing the word of Almighty God. Now I said, I believe they said some of you are staying for lunch. You can do that here too. Lunch is going to be served. Just like Brother Branham. I hope that's not the only way we're like Brother Branham. Very fine. I sure appreciating you all coming together. And I feel that my message this morning is addressed to the Church of the Living God. See, which I believe this is the portion of it sitting here this morning. And now before we come to that solemn part, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. I'm going to quit right there. Now, Brother Branham says here, I believe the little group is a part of the Church of the Living God. Now, listen, remember, in Scripture, there is positively church and church and bride and bride. The Church of the Living God, designated this time, is truly the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? The church, which is also of God, is an admixture of foolish virgin and the downright outright, not of God. The bride is being separated by the word at this point to be separated by the rapture a little later on. The foolish virgin did not have oil in their lamps. The oil had been used up. The Bible said the word of God does not become void under any condition and pass away until it's fulfilled. A fulfilled word then passes away and is void. Seven church ages with seven messages. Six messages absolutely void. There has to be a seventh. And if you haven't got the seventh message, you don't have anything for your oil. The oil has been used up, it's gone. And they come too late to try to get it. See? And at the time they're looking, the bride has already gone to be with her husband. She's at the wedding supper. Now they die. And they come up in the second resurrection and they get immortal or glorified bodies, but they are not a part of the bride. They are a part of that outside group church which bring their glory into the holy city. Now, never forget an understanding of what the doctrine is, brother, sister. How do you look? What good is anything if you don't have your doctrine? You've got to have your doctrine in order to know. And this is the true doctrine of what is going on right now. There has already been a call out of Egypt, which is Babylon. Mystery Babylon, right in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned, come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her sins. See? For the wrath of God has come against her. Now, there is that, he said, you are a portion sitting here. Now, does that mean that every single person is born again and apart? Nobody can say that. But nobody can say that somebody isn't. The foundation of God standeth forever, and the seal of the Lord knoweth them which are his. And I saw one thing about Brother Branham. He always counted every single person a part of what he had received from the Lord. And therefore a part of that body on the grounds that they saw something. Now listen, at the time of Jesus, there were people who saw something but couldn't place it. They're not going to be destroyed in any lake of fire. No, they won't. They come up in the second resurrection. So does everybody who really saw something, though they misplaced some of it, and do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit this end age, they will be part of that which comes up in the second resurrection. So we must be very, very careful as we progress down the road, not to withdraw ourselves and think we're somebody when we're not, but to give God the glory that we have seen and heard, and by grace understand the things which are before our eyes in this hour. That is what really counts. Brother Branham looked down in his humility one day, and he said, oh, he said, by grace, by thoughts of grace, I count myself apart with you. What a tremendous thing from a man. I really believe that's a Shekinah glory. I really believe the camera caught it. I really believe that man's a prophet. If I know anything at all about things that pertain to prophets. Look at Muhammad today. They talk about Muhammad being a prophet. Well, maybe he was a prophet, but he wasn't a true prophet. Where do you get that nonsense they preach? Where's there any vindication? You think they listen? And it's the Shiites who are causing the trouble. Wasn't the Shiites that Brother Branham challenged in you? Yes, it was the Shiites. When he said, listen, you pray in the name of your gods. You sitting here and you standing. Your priests come forward. Give this man his sight in the name of your God. And he said, boy, they sure were quiet. But when he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, that entire blind man with his eyes rotted up by the sun, his eyes opened, and there he stood with perfect eyesight. Where is Khomeini today and his gang, brother, sister? Don't tell me they didn't know. Who are you standing with this morning? Brother, sister, listen. I wouldn't put my trust in any organization or any dogma under any consideration. I may not know much, which is the truth. I do not. But I know this one thing. I came out of enough churches, enough background to know they had nothing to what we have today. It's all leaked out. Go on back the centuries, you'll find out. Where are they? Where's St. Martin? Where's Columba? Where's St. Francis? Where's Wesley? Where's Luther? Where's men like Dr. Price? Bring them all through the ages, where are they? They always leaked out. No, you can't go in unless the vessel is full of the oil. A portion of the living bride of Christ could be sitting here this morning by the grace of God. I believe that's absolutely true. And I'm not leading it. You better believe that. I'm preaching to a section without a doubt. I got no doubt in my mind. If I thought for 1 minute that, hey, here's a bunch of people sitting here that certainly wouldn't be a part of this revelation, which has been vindicated. You know, I'd be a long time gone. You know that. And you know what? If you didn't believe that this word was transforming your life, even though you don't see it, but one day you will, you wouldn't be sitting here. By the grace of God, we're here because there's a vindicated prophet, the vindicated word, and by his grace, we'll get into this message Saturday night. And by grace, I will show you something I have taught for years. And I've read it hundreds of times to you, and you've heard it hundreds of times, and not one of us caught exactly what it said. And I'll prove it to you. And it's as simple, again, as falling off a log backward when a mule kicks you. You'll see why the prophet knew he heard from God and had to hear in a vindicated way why love is not the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's the word of the hour. I promised you that now. You'll hear it. I can promise you this as much as I know. We're going to stand on this word and be closer and closer knit together by the life that is in the word, which word we hold as common property. I don't have any more than you've got. Don't think for one minute I do. I don't have any more than you've got. No. There's no great ones here. There's no little ones. We're all in one in Christ Jesus. Let's rise and be dismissed. Again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy you shed upon us this hour, O God, that you by grace have allowed us to come together and to know your presence, Lord, which so many people simply don't understand. Father, I'm sorry to say they don't want to understand. Not knowing, Lord, that back in the day when Paul appeared, they said, I'm called a heretic because I worship a certain way. And that's the way it is with everybody, Lord. We're heretics to everybody, and everybody's heretics to us. And yet, always there's that thought somebody wants to proselytize and make something out of something. God, this morning, if there's anything in my heart that I want to lay hold of anybody, I pray you'll just cut it out of my heart and burn it right out of there by the Holy Ghost. Because all I want to do, Lord, is lay hold upon you and have you lay hold upon me until we come into union. And that union, Lord, with everybody here is on the same basis, a one-to-one confrontation. You laying hold of them and them laying hold of you. And together we forming a body, a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has an eye single to you, Lord, an ear single to you, a mouth single to you, and a life single to you, Lord, as the prophet distinctly said, there'd come a day when the bride had thus saith the Lord, or she'd keep her mouth closed, and that's the way we want to be, and we believe we are that way, to a really good degree, already in coming more and more into it, and having the word to know what to do with it, Lord. Right back as it was in the beginning, before Adam fell into sin. And now on this last day, there's a bride that the prophet, by absolute vindication, could stand up and say under divine authority, little bride, you are the virtuous, righteous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. It's all cast back upon Satan, because he's the one that propagated and did it. And so, Lord, here we are today, and we can stand upon it, O God, we really can, because of vindication, and by your grace we're trying. And, Lord, we know that even though we do believe it, in the degree that we do believe it, having received it, and put it all with all the rest of it, we know it takes your life, O God, your spirit, to ignite it and weld it into our very lives and mold it there until we are that living Word of God manifested and the virtues coming forth even as to a statue of a perfect man. Father, we thank you for that privilege. It's not beyond us, Lord, because you said it's there. Just like your prophet said, if you demanded it, you made a way for it. And so we thank you this morning, Lord, by our uplifting hearts and minds and our hands if necessary, Lord, standing even on our feet here in your presence. We honor that great word, Lord, that you made a commandment, you made a way for it. By your grace, O Lord, we, no matter what comes, we'll be able to, we say with Paul, because we know what was true for him is true for us. There's neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor anything can separate us from your love. We're predestinated to be with Paul, with Jesus above all, William Branham. There's those old saints of God, Lord, that went on before us, those wonderful people, no matter what their backgrounds were, their parents, parentage, and their father, and their lives were from you, the Father, Lord. We'll stand with them in grace. So now, Lord, dismiss us with your strength in our beings, Lord, within our innermost soul, our consciousness. Give us strength, Lord, for the journey, the days that lie ahead. Heal the sick amongst us, especially little children, Lord. You said, bring them unto you. We're bringing this morning, Father, little children that they can't help being sick, Father. And we know it's here in the world, it's going to get worse and worse, but we've got a claim because you said 10,000 fall at their right hand, left hand, and 10,000 right shall not come nigh. The prophet said to claim the token for our house when Israel moved out of Egypt, Lord, was simply to shed blood there. But they did have the pillar of fire. They weren't full of the Holy Ghost, but Lord, they had they had your life there. There wasn't one sick amongst them. We don't hear of anybody being sick on the road or dying. Every single person, Lord, went right on down there, everyone, an heir to your kingdom, heir to your grace. Lord, let it be that way amongst us today. So we commend each one of us to you, Lord, today, and thank you for your love, your mercy, and goodness until we meet again on Saturday and come together in the love of the ordinance you set before us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.